tonight we're starting something a little different for Wednesday night, and this one is entitled Catastrophe, the Global Flood. As you guys know, we've been talking about things in Genesis, talking about creation, talking about the fact that God is the creator, and that all of these things that are written in the Bible are absolutely true. And it's exactly the way God said it. That's the way it happened. And there's a lot of people that have all their ideas, various ideas about, you know, what they think really happened in Genesis, instead of just taking the Bible for what it says. And so we've been dealing with that for many, many weeks. These are things that we're teaching our kids out in the classes, because the whole idea is we really have to set a foundation for people biblically, because the world has done everything it could to just rip that foundation up. And as I've said many times over the course of these last several weeks, even our country, our government has had a hand to play in that, because we send our kids to government schools, and one of the first things they do is they tell your children pretty much that God doesn't exist. Now, they don't typically say that out of their mouth, but they teach the theory of evolution. And they teach it as a fact. And if you try to dispute that in any way, shape, or form, all of a sudden it's no longer a theory. It's a fact. And if you don't believe it, you're an idiot. Okay. So, but the truth of the matter is the Bible says that the one who says there is no God is the fool. Amen. So we believe what the Bible says, and that's what we're teaching, and we're trying to lay a foundation, and I begin to teach it in here because I want you guys to have the same foundation, of course, that your children have when it's coming to this idea of creation and God's workings within the earth. And so go ahead and pull that picture up. We started with creation, as you can see, the first C at the top right. And then we talked the last few weeks about corruption and the corruption of man and how sin has infiltrated mankind and just all of the problems. Every problem we have today is all a result of that corruption. Every issue, I highly regard and respect the police. I thank God for them. We have a couple of them that attend here, and I'm very thankful. I'm a police chaplain. I'm very thankful for the police. But you know, without that corruption, we wouldn't even need the police. Amen. But that corruption has gotten pervasive within humanity, and it got to such a place in the earth to where that next step had to take place. And we call that the catastrophe. And that was the global flood. So what we're going to do is we're going to show a video, and then we'll get into the teaching. So let's go ahead.
Was there really a Noah's Ark and flood?
In Genesis chapter 6 through 9 in the Bible, we read there about an account of a global flood in the time of Noah. That flood, according to the Bible, was sent by our Creator God because of the wickedness of man as a judgment because of their rebellion against their Creator. Now, Noah was called by God to build a boat for he and his family and representatives of all the animal kinds, the land animal kinds, to survive this global flood. Was there really such a flood? Could Noah really build such an ark that would fit all the representatives of the land animal kinds on board the ark? Actually, if there really was a global flood that covered the highest hills under the whole of heaven, as the Bible describes, you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And actually, what we find are billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. I'm talking about the fossil record. Most of the fossil record is actually the graveyard of the flood of Noah's day, not a result of millions of years of deposition, as the secularists tell us. There really was a global flood. The evidence is crying out at us from all over the earth. But could Noah actually build such a boat to take two of every kind of land-dwelling, air-breathing animal? Well, actually, yes. And in fact, most people don't realize he didn't need to take near as many animals on board the ark as we might think. For instance, today we have, when you look at dogs, dingoes, wolves, coyotes, jackals, fennet, foxes, and so it goes on. And our domestic dogs, well, Noah didn't take all those on board the ark. Actually, he'd only need two dogs. When those dogs came off the ark after the flood, eventually different species formed. Dingoes, wolves, coyotes. That's not evolution, by the way. That's just dogs. That's just representing variation within the gene pool of the dog kind. When you actually work it out, Noah needed far fewer animals on board the ark than most people think. Actually, when you look at the size of the ark as the dimensions are recorded in the Bible, you realize that Noah really built a boat bigger than what he really needed. Why would that be? Well, God is a gracious God. And you know, when the animals were on board the ark and Noah and his family are on board the ark, that ark then stood for 7 days before God shut the door. What was happening during those 7 days? Well, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I believe he was calling the people of that time to come on board the ark and to come through the doorway to be saved. But they scoffed at God's word, and then God shut the door. Actually, Noah's ark is a picture of salvation. You see, there's a coming judgment by fire, not by water next time. And God's provided an ark of salvation for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he will be saved. Jesus is our ark of salvation. And just as surely as there was a flood, and we see the evidence all over the earth in the fossil record, just as surely there's going to be coming judgment by fire. There's also other evidence that Noah's flood really occurred. Did you know that there are cultures all over the world that have flood legends? I'm sure many of us have heard of the flood legends. The American Indians, the Fijians, Hawaiians, Eskimos, the Australian Aborigines, back to the Babylonians. Many of those flood legends just sound like the account of the flood in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. They're different, they've been changed, but the elements are there. How could that be? Well, that flood really occurred, and Noah and his family knew about the flood, and of course that information was passed to their children and on to their children and so on through the Tower of Babel to the different people groups we see around the world today. But the real record is in the Bible. It hasn't changed. But the fact that we have flood legends attests to the fact that the Bible really is true. It really is the true history book of the universe.
Okay, so the catastrophe then, the global flood, you know, we've covered all of this stuff, and you can see as we watch this video that, you know, God must judge sin. But because of just the very nature of who he is, he must judge sin. I often say, just like the law of gravity is a law, and if you don't believe me, jump off of a bridge, you'll find out that it is a law. It's going to happen, right? Just like it is a law, so is the wages of sin is death. It is a law. That's why Jesus had to come, right? And just like with gravity, something can be done to overtake that gravity. You can get in an airplane and you can fly and you can overcome. The law of lift becomes greater than the law of gravity. In the same way, in Christ, the law of life becomes greater than the law of death. And so a lot of times people will actually deny that the flood ever happened. And then if they say if it did happen, well, it's really a cruel God who would do something like that. But the catastrophe, the third of those seven seas in history, began when God called Noah out from a world filled with violence and corruption. God intended to judge the sin of the world by wiping out mankind. If you read that story, you'll see that, where he just literally said, I'm going to have to wipe out mankind because of sin, because of that law, of the wages of sin. But Noah, the Bible says, Noah found grace. Some translations say found favor in God's eyes and was called to reestablish the population after the flood. Now, here's something, and we'll talk a little more about this, but that we need to understand about grace. Grace is not earned. It's never earned. God showed grace toward Noah because of his love for humanity, but he knew something had to be done. And so Noah responded to God's grace, just like you and I respond to God's grace. There's not a single one of us in here today that's born again because we earned it, right? And in the same way, Noah couldn't have earned it. So Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and he was called to reestablish the population after the flood. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now think about how terrible this is, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That means that when God looked over the earth, he could find not even one single good intention in man. Now, we think it's bad now, and I'll tell you, we're heading that way real quick, but when it comes down to it, you know, I mean, that we can't even imagine that kind of wickedness. And so, I mean, that means nobody on earth even had a conscience working in any way, shape, or form. You know, I've often said, you know, even people that are bound in sin usually have some kind of code of honor or some kind of conscience. It may be broken, it may be messed up and broken, but there's something left of a conscience that tries to work. I've talked about a guy that one time was telling me he was a drug dealer and I just selling all kinds of stuff. And I said, well, you know, you feel okay doing that? You know, selling drugs that you know is going to kill people, going to kill kids, so on and so forth. And his thing was, well, you know, look, I'm not one of them kind that sells junk. I sell the good stuff, right? You know, I'm not one of them crooks that rip people off by cutting it with stuff. He goes, no, I sell the pure stuff. I'm just not that kind of a person, right? And I thought to myself, this dude thinks he's a moral drug dealer, right? I mean, he really thinks he's okay. Somehow he's better than others because at least he sells the pure stuff, right? And so I said all that to say, at least he had some kind of a conscience working, even though it was messed up. It was something, there was some sense of right and wrong. These people were in a situation where there was no sense even of right and wrong anymore. Every thought, every intention in the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. The account of Noah begins in Genesis chapter 6. So Genesis 6:5-6 says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that he was grieved and sorry that he had made man. And, you know, the best translation of that he was sorry was that he was sorrowful that he had made man. It's not like God said, oh man, I really made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. No, it just means that God himself was overcome with sorrow because of man. Now understand, he wasn't sorrowful because, you know, they're going to think I'm a bad God because I made a mistake and I made these bad people. No, he was sorrowful because he loved man. He loved mankind. He didn't want mankind to come under judgment, but he had to give mankind a choice. As I said before, our love could not exist because love is a choice, and I can't force someone to love me. I give them the choice and they can choose to love me, but I can't force that or it's not love, right? And so God had to give him a choice, but he was overcome. He was grieved and overcome with sorrow because he knew that man was choosing judgment and wrath over life. So the scripture describes the situation on the earth and that, and there's three things that it says about it. Number one, that the wickedness of man was great. Number two, that man had evil thoughts continually. And again, we see that in Genesis 6:5, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. As we just read, every intention was only evil, and it was continually. And then number three, the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. So let's look at Genesis 6:11-13. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Again, you have to understand, the wages of sin is death. right? So it's not, God was not throwing a big temper tantrum because he got ticked off. Understand, this is the natural judgment. This is the natural thing that was going to happen to them. But God saw a way that he could intervene through Noah, okay? Because he showed his grace to Noah, and Noah was willing to accept. So Noah was warned by God of the coming destruction, and it was Noah's faith that led to his obedience and the salvation of his family. We see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, notice it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, now notice that, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So, in other words, he turned away from the world. Instead of following the world, he turned away from that, and he obtained a righteousness that comes by faith. So let's look also at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, that word herald also can be translated a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So because Noah is described as a preacher or a herald of righteousness, we can imagine, as Ken Ham said, that he spent his time while building the ark, and then even up to 7 days after the ark was built and the animals had all come to get on the ark, God still had the door open. And I can just imagine Noah, as many people as he could possibly try to reach, is trying to reach them. He's a preacher of righteousness, right? So he's trying to persuade those people to forsake evil and to embrace righteousness, just like God is doing today, and to warn those people of God's coming judgment. But apparently no one would listen. And listen, we live in a modern church culture day, especially in America right now. I mean, it's already hit Europe and pretty much destroyed the church in Europe. But now it's just coming to America. It's been in America for a long time, actually. And it's just pervasive within the churches, where people don't want to warn anybody of any kind of issue with sin. They want to just permit and just accept anything and everything, and everything is lopsided. They'll preach the goodness of God, but they don't preach the severity of God. And if you don't have a balance, you don't have the full gospel. So no one would listen. So only Noah's family believed and joined him in the ark. Thank God at least his family believed. So let's look at what the scriptures say about Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9b, the second half of that scripture, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And also, as we saw in Hebrews 11, 7, we already put that up, but it was by faith that he believed and that he obeyed and that he was saved. Again, God offered grace to him, and he accepted that. He accepted that grace, just like you and I accept that grace today. I've heard people say, well, there was no grace in the Old Testament. Grace didn't come until the New Testament, until Jesus. Well, that's not true, because Noah found grace, right? God showed Noah grace. So grace is not a new concept. It's just that the blood of Jesus now enables us to receive grace in a way that most people couldn't before. So it was by faith that he believed, he obeyed, and he was saved. So again, God shows in this account that he does judge all sin, that the flood wiped out the entire population and was a bitter judgment. You know, Sunday morning, I shared with y'all how there was just something going on in my heart. I was feeling just kind of distraught, and because I had lost my wedding ring, and it was just something about it. It wasn't just that I lost a piece of jewelry, but I understood that represents the covenant of marriage, and the Lord began to deal with me about, yeah, you feel distraught because you lost your wedding ring and what that, you know, means to you, but think of all the people who will have to stand before me on that day who never got that wedding ring as the bride of Christ. And my heart was broken for that. And then Pastor Cindy said something about, we really need to pray for lost loved ones this morning. And I mean, it was just perfect confirmation. And so, you know, I don't know why I lost the ring, but God used it to teach me something. And then in his grace, I found it. Amen. So I don't even know how it came off or whatever, but I found it. So it was on the floor under a cabinet somehow. Don't know how it got there. So, but just as God saved Noah and his family in the ark, again, he shows us his mercy and his grace by providing salvation from our sins through his own son, Jesus Christ. So looking at the full counsel of the word of God, we see that several other biblical writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit as well to confirm the historical account of Noah and the flood. Now, why is this so important? Because the modern day scientific community rejects the truth that there was a worldwide flood, because it doesn't go along with their evolutionary theory. And they certainly would never, ever want to confirm something that was written in the Bible. I mean, they just don't want to do that. So they come up with all these different reasons why they don't believe it happened, so on and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, it did happen, and there's been lots of confirmation about that. Ken Ham talked a little bit about some of that. So it was more than 1,700 years after the flood that the prophet Ezekiel mentioned Noah. In Ezekiel 14:14, it says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver, but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord God. So the point is, he actually named Noah. So Ezekiel, 1,700 years later, is naming Noah because Noah was a real person. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 20, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness. So God is pronouncing judgment, right? And he's saying, even if these three great men of God were there, the judgment is still going to come. They would be saved because of their righteousness. Then about 2,400 years after Noah lived, Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, and he himself referred to Noah as he described his own return and coming judgment. Let's look in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 through 39. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus himself is confirming not only that Noah lived, but that there actually was a flood that came and swept them all away, right? So how can I say that I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to call Jesus a liar? So, which many people do. There are a lot of pastors that go right along with everything the godless scientific community says. And so Peter writes of both Noah and the flood, as we saw earlier in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, again confirming that this watery judgment occurred just as we read it in Genesis. So Noah was a real person called by God during an amazing time in history. And so one of the things that sets the course of history, the catastrophe that happened to the earth. And so in addition, the sheer size, think about this, the size, the dimensions, the directions given by God to Noah for building that ark to make that ark seaworthy and able to withstand a year-long global flood is actually further proof. You know, according to the modern-day scientific community, they didn't even have such technology back then to even do something like that or to build something like that. And the fact that the Bible gives these instructions with these specific sizes and all of these things, again, is further proof. So in other words, the ark itself confirms the flood. So when you read through Genesis, it confirms God's precision in handing down the history of the universe. Noah was born about 1,056 years after creation. You know, a lot of times when you think about creation, you don't, unless you're looking at the genealogies and actually counting the years, you don't realize how long these people lived and that certain ones were still alive. So Noah was born 1,056 years after creation. Adam lived 900 something years, almost 1,000 years. So Noah was born not that much longer after Adam died. We don't always think of it that way. We think that's way down the line back there. All right, so that can be figured out by adding the years in the genealogy that's given to us in Genesis chapter 5. We're not going to go through all that, but he was 500 years old when he began to build the ark, and it could have taken up to 75 years for him to complete the ark. And it's a good practice to take note of the details when God is so specifically gives them, and he gave Noah very specific details. And the Bible gives us very specific details about these ages and these years and all of these things. And so in the years following the fall, mankind became more and more self-willed. They were filled with violence. And again, as the scripture said, the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. And because God hates sin, he had to judge the world. The judgment came by this worldwide flood. And so it's important that we keep the sinfulness of mankind in its proper perspective, because the world will try to convince you that people are basically good. How many of you ever heard somebody say that? Maybe you've said it yourself. Well, you know, most people are basically good. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that our hearts are corrupt. In fact, he says, don't trust that thing. Right? It's beyond cure. So people will try to convince you that people are basically good and that it's just the outside influences that bring corruption. But can I tell you, if you've ever been around a little kid, you find out they don't have to be around some other corrupted person for that corruption to start showing up in their own heart, right? They start rebelling very, very early. Why? Because it's part of that sin nature. And so this flies in the face of the Bible's clear teaching on mankind's condition when we try to say that people are basically good. In fact, you're calling Jesus a liar when you say that, because Jesus himself said, no one is good but God. So if people are already good, then there's no need for a savior. That's why, but we have this thing, we like to try to prove to people that we really are good. I'm really a good guy. Some mother, her son's in prison for, stabbing somebody 153 times. And she goes, he really is a good boy. Come on. So it's when we recognize that we're not good, that we need our sins removed, that we bring our thinking into alignment with the Bible. And until I realize that I'm not good, I will never embrace salvation. Until the law shows me that I'm not as good as I thought I was, I will never see my real need for grace. And so many people, again, they fail to recognize the holiness of God, the sinfulness of sin. And so this leads them to think that God must have, that's a cruel thing for God to do. He had to have killed some good people in that flood. No, none of them were good. None. The intents of their heart were evil, constantly, continually, and only evil. So, by the way, had he not done what he did, a lot of people don't think about it this way, this world would not even exist anymore. Humanity probably wouldn't even exist anymore, because they would have killed each other. Nobody had a conscience anymore, and nobody was coming to repentance. They just simply would have destroyed each other. So in God bringing the flood, it actually gave humanity a chance to actually live, if that makes sense. So the Bible makes it clear that there were no good people, that God was just to punish each person for their choice to live in sinful corruption. Now, I want to look at one more major thing that we need to understand. Was Noah righteous because of the things he did? The answer is no, because the things we do not make us righteous. Noah wasn't righteous because he built a boat. Noah wasn't righteous because, maybe he was better than some other people. Noah wasn't righteous because of any of that. Noah got his righteousness from the same place we get our righteousness from, by the grace of God. And he actually got his righteousness through Christ, even though Christ hadn't come yet. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. So his obedience is a result of his faith in God. He could not have even been obedient had he not chose to believe God. Because if I didn't believe God, why would I go build this boat, right? Why would I take 75 years to build a boat on land and it's never even rained before? Why would I do that? His obedience was because of his faith in God. It was not a self-righteousness. So Noah had inherited the same sinful nature from Adam that all of us had inherited. Noah was not sinless. Noah had committed sin just like every other human. God did not call Noah because Noah was so good and so righteous in his own strength. He was not righteous in himself, just like none of us are. But in the fact that in the fear of the Lord, and notice what it said, in the fear of the Lord, he believed God, and then he proved it through his obedience. in the fear of the Lord. Now let's look at the scripture again. Remember, we read it already in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, but let's highlight some things. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet seen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark by the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So let me just say this. I can claim to have faith in God, but if I claim to have faith in God, but I don't have the fear of God, I'm fooling myself. So in reverent fear, he did it by faith. And as a result of that, because of that reverent fear, it allowed him to have faith in God. And as a result of that, he obeyed and he did what God said. And again, his faith is what brought that righteousness to him, made him an heir of righteousness. So Noah's righteousness, just like every other human who is called righteous, can only come through one place, and that can only be credited to Christ's account. I have no righteousness of my own. I can only take his righteousness on. And that's what makes me righteous. In fact, the Bible says that he became sin so that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? So I'm saying that to say, you got a lot of people who just really think that they're good. And you know, every time I do a funeral, if you've ever heard me do a funeral, I'm always going to point the fact out that most people you and I know think that somehow God has this big scale up in heaven. And that when we get there, he's going to weigh out the good on one side and he's going to weigh out the bad on one side. And hopefully the good outweighs the bad. And if the good outweighs the bad, he'll let me come on in. Well, the truth of the matter is, the good could never possibly outweigh the bad. It's impossible, because if you've broken one part of the law, you've broken all the law, the scripture says. You can never, ever, ever be good enough, because again, if you could, you wouldn't have needed Jesus to die on a cross. So God considered Noah righteous because of his faith in what God said. And many people have that false notion that people who were alive, in fact, I remember I used to wonder about this. I didn't understand this. People who were alive before the time of Christ were saved by keeping God's moral law. That's the only way they could possibly be saved. But we also know that no one can do that, right? This misunderstanding, it needs to be corrected, because we know nobody but Jesus has ever been able to do that. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus, that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to say, you know, hey, I've kept all the law. I've done what God said to do. I've lived this moral life. And then, of course, Jesus calls him out and points out that he's got idolatry in his heart and money is his real God, right? So, but the truth of the matter is, people have this idea even today, that even many Christians, that somehow the people in the Old Testament, the only way they could be saved was by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. But the truth of the matter is, nobody ever kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. And so they had to be saved the same way we got saved. So everybody who enters heaven has been forgiven of their sins by what Christ did on the cross, taking God the Father's wrath of sin, our sin, upon himself. This was so cool when I finally saw this. Those who lived before Christ were looking forward to the coming Savior who would die for their sins. And even though it was in the future, Jesus' sacrifice was actually retroactive for them, because it had already taken place in the mind of God before it actually happened on the earth. So the sacrificial system was put in place really as a picture of what Christ would do, but that grace was still available to them through the sacrificial system. Now, for you and me, we don't have to make sacrifices anymore, because Jesus became the final sacrifice, and it's a perpetual sacrifice. It never has to be done again. You know, right now, many of the Jewish people, they're fully planning to reestablish the Jewish temple and the sacrificial system. Well, you know, they can reestablish the sacrificial system all they want. It's not going to do them a bit of good, because the sacrifice that was needed has already been made. Right? Now, we love the Jewish people. We want them to come to Christ. We want them to come to know their Messiah, right? Jesus, who was a Jew himself. But the sacrificial system was put in place by God. Now, the commandments tell us how we should live. And the Apostle Paul tells us that commandments let us know that we can't be good, right? He pretty much teaches us that. But what I love about the commandments is that when I have the Holy Spirit, when I have Jesus living in me, he don't have a problem keeping them. He can do it. So if I'm letting him live his life through me and I'm following the leading of the Spirit of God, then I can actually live that way. I can live a moral, clean life before Him. The moment I step out of following His lead, though, and get into my own mind, then I'm going to break something. Can I get a bigger amen? So again, those who lived before Christ were looking forward to the coming Savior who would die for their sins, not just our sins, but their sins. And His sacrifice, again, retroactive, when they use that sacrificial system of the day, it worked just exactly the same as Jesus being sacrificed, except the Bible says it could only cover their sins. It couldn't wash them away. And so, and I'm not going to get into teaching about paradise versus heaven, but I'll just say that some things definitely changed when Christ came, but those people were not lost because there was a sacrificial system put in place. And if they did what God said there, then the blood of Jesus took care of them. Amen. Because that sacrifice official lamb was always a picture of Him in the first place. So some of those who lived before Christ demonstrated that faith, again, through the sacrificial system that God had put in place when He first clothed Adam and Eve. Remember, He clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins. That was where God actually established the sacrificial system. And then we see with Cain and Abel, where they were supposed to be doing the same thing, but Cain decided to do it his way instead of doing it the way God had already instructed them to do it, right? Because of sin, there had to be the shedding of blood. We taught on that. So those alive today, now, you and me, we look back to the completed work of Christ on the cross. So they were looking forward to it. Now we look back to it. And so the work of Jesus on the cross is the hope of salvation for all people, past, present, and future. So that's why the scripture again tells us the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, just to establish some scripture here, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. Now remember what we said about Noah, not because of his works, but God showed grace. God showed favor to Noah, which He gave to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So if you remember our teaching on corruption, when sin entered the world, God promised to send the Savior. And that promise is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's actually the very first prophecy in Scripture. And God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the snake. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And by the way, I believe that's actually talking to the physical serpent and the spiritual serpent, right? Obviously, we see the similarities there, but when it comes to bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel, that was talking about Jesus himself doing what he needed to do to defeat Satan through the death, burial, and resurrection. So Noah, who lived a relatively short time after the fall, surely knew of God's promise. Again, like we said, it wasn't that long after Adam himself died that Noah was born. And so he had several relatives that, you know, obviously would have spent time with Adam that were there alive and well while Noah was growing up. So his faith was in God to save him from the coming judgment of the flood and from the coming judgment of sin. And so as you look through biblical history, you'll see glimpses of this offspring that he talked about in Genesis 3:15. When you talk about Abraham, you see that he was promised a seed who would bless the nations. That uses that term seed. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That word offspring also is translated seed. Paul identified this seed as Christ in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, with an S, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So the Apostle Paul lets you know that the seed or the offspring that God is talking about to Abraham was indeed Christ, just the same one as in Genesis 3:15. That promise was passed down to Isaac and then to Jacob, and then again to David through Judah, and then ultimately to Joseph and to Mary, and then Jesus finally is here. And so Noah's righteousness, again, before God, was not due to his own merit. It was a gift from God who would provide atonement for Noah's sins through Christ's death and resurrection, just like us. So Noah responded in the fear of the Lord and obedience to God through his faith, but his opportunity for obedience, again, was the result of God's grace or his favor toward him, offered to him. And the same is true for us. Understand, God has offered all of us the opportunity to get in the ark. Ken Ham talked about that, the ark of safety. God has offered all of us the opportunity to get in the ark. In fact, he offered everyone there before that flood came, before that judgment came, because judgment was coming, just like judgment is coming today. It is coming. Nothing's going to stop it. But God offers us the opportunity to get into the ark of safety, just like he offered them the opportunity to get into the ark of safety. They rejected it, except Noah and his family. And in the same way today, we know many reject it today. But we want to do our part to be a preacher of righteousness. You know, God didn't set this church up. God didn't put this church here so that people could just come and have church and say we had church. God put this church here to establish here in this community, in this area, people who would be preachers of righteousness. Amen. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about righteousness, who love people enough to say you need to repent. So God has shown favor to us. And in all of this, in all of it, all the glory belongs to God and God alone. Amen.